But we're not here to talk about the weather, are we? We're here to worship the Lord. And I hope this morning that the Holy Spirit will be preparing your hearts, because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a church and that he's ready to teach us. And that's what's been on my heart all day today. So as you guys come on in and take a seat, I'm going to share a couple announcements with you guys. Lots of people still coming in. This upcoming weekend is the MB convention, 5 days away from this kicking off on Friday. So if you want to come to the convention, you're going to hear reports from all the different leaders in our conference. You're going to hear reports from all sorts of different people. The director, you're going to hear reports from management. You're going to hear reports from the C2C leader who does the church planting. They're going to tell you all about what's going on in our conference. There's going to be a time of worship Friday night. You're going to hear reports from the Bible camps on the work that they're doing. The convention is a lot of fun. So if you want to come for that, talk to the office. We still have some spots, I believe, to sign up for that. And then you come for the whole event and you even get the material. But I believe you can even just come and be a part of some of that if you want. There's also room to volunteer. If you want to talk to Becky about being in the kitchen and helping serve the convention, I'm sure she would love to hear from some more people if you'd like to be a part of that. A couple things coming up this week. Bridgeway Builders, this is for you. Rebecca Hebert is coming to Bridgeway Builders to share a report on her work in Thailand, March 8th at 2 p.m. So please come March 8th at 2 p.m. Hear Rebecca. Hear about the work that she's doing as a missionary in Thailand. Come to listen to that. It's going to be excellent. So Bridgeway Builders, March 8th, 2 p.m. Also, next Sunday morning, we're going to have a morning with Rebecca. And that's in your bulletins right here with the flag. A morning with Rebecca. Come join us in the fellowship room Sunday morning from 9 until 10:30. So take note of that time, from 9 until 10:30. She's going to share more stories, more experiences, and there's even going to be a question and answer time with her if you want to get to know more about her. So that's next Sunday in the fellowship room. Today is also potluck Sunday, so there will be a lunch after our service. You are all invited. Please come. And if I don't know you, sit at my table. Let's get to know each other a little bit better. That's what potluck's all about. This morning, I was also told that the PowerPoint program is giving trouble right now. So if you notice that the PowerPoint program maybe pauses for a minute or something's not quite right, they're working on it, and it's giving them trouble. So just be gracious, be forgiving, and just close your eyes and worship the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to call up the worship team to begin our service. Heavenly Father, this morning, as your Holy Spirit is stirring us and preparing us, get us ready to worship you, to enter into a moment where we're in your presence in a fresh way, in an exciting way. As we hear testimonies, as we hear the word of God preached, help us to take it in. Because this isn't just an hour and a half of putting in time. This is getting to know our Father more intimately. That's why we're here. So prepare us, God. Get us ready for that. Help us to lay down the things that are distracting us. Lay down the things that are weighing heavy on us. And help us to enter into worship with a clear heart, with a clear mind. And just to enjoy being in your presence, God. We love you. So God, just be with us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to call the worship team. Come on up. And would you guys please stand up and say hello to someone beside you as we start service?
Good morning. I'm excited to be here today. Our week started out, we knew as a family we were going to be doing worship team this Sunday, and I said we need to put some prayer into this. And so on Monday night, we started the process of saying, okay, every day this week we're going to sit down together and we're going to pretend to like one another. It's not always easy. And we're going to pray that God would prepare your hearts and that he would prepare our hearts in order to lead you to where God wants to lead us today. And so we're excited to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today, for this day that you have given us right now at this moment. And I thank you for all the people you have placed in this church right now, because you did that. And I thank you that you put us up here and Mona's fingers on the piano. And I pray that you would just bless our time this morning, this whole morning of such wonderful things and testimonies. Please be with us, Lord. I want you to help our hearts to focus on you, Lord, because that's why we're here. It's not to satisfy our own needs or wants. It's to worship you. And I pray that we would do that this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. If you notice the words go away, we're just going to keep going. Okay? And they come all of a sudden. So they don't come all of a sudden. I got the head shake up there. So this is a familiar tune. Is it in the hymn book?
Absolutely. Holy, holy, holy.
Somebody find holy, holy, holy and tell me what page it's on. Uh-oh. Page four. Hey, that was easy. Start at the beginning, right? Oh, we got some action here. Hey, maybe keep those open, just in case. We're going to do one, two, and four.
Thank you.
Vastness of God himself. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God came to Isaiah and said about Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet, he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But, and this is a beautiful but he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Jesus. And we are healed by Jesus' wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Jesus for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth."
Lord. Have the ushers come forward. Jayden as well. We're going to just give thanks in advance for the offering this morning. Also want to just to let you know that today also we had decided to take a special offering also for Rebecca, just to help her out with her ministry and her time here in Canada. And we're going to do that at the end of the service. Sometimes you put a little dish at the meal table there downstairs, but today we were going to have our ushers sort of just cover the doorways as we leave the service, and so you can make a contribution there if you'd like to be involved in that. Also, just reminded, we keep on praying for Jake Peters in the hospital, and it's a number of health issues there, and you'd really appreciate our prayers. So let's pray. Our gracious God, we are just thankful again for your goodness in our lives. Together just pray for Jake. He's facing just a number of fairly serious health issues, and we would just pray, Lord, that you would allow him, Lord, to find peace and hope as he trusts in you for whatever this, however this will turn out. May his stay in the hospital be one when he experiences a sense of your closeness and presence in his life, and may he trust you in all of this. Then, Lord, we are just thankful again for the ministry of our congregation. Thank you for everyone who is part of this group. And we just pray, Lord, that we can be a church that makes a difference in our world. To do that, Lord, we need resources. And so thank you for those who have faithfully and will continue to faithfully support what we do here at Bridgeway. We pray that you'll take the offering and multiply it in ways that we are surprised by, and in ways that will help us to accomplish all that you've called us to do. So be glorified in the offering of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me. Reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves that keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. The voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I'll choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. What I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant, with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground, and the waves that don't seem so high, from the top down looking down, I will soar on the wings of eagles. When I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Lord, I come
Thank you so much that when we need you, you're there. Thank you that when we don't deserve you, you're still there. Thank you that before we existed, before we didn't deserve you, you were there. And you knew what was in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, last little while, kids can go to children's church, of course. Last little while, we've been hearing testimonies, and this morning we hear a couple more testimonies. Curtis and Carrie Clausen are going to share their story this morning. Again, this is these are people who are pursuing membership here at Bridgeway, and so part of the process of becoming a member here is that they share their story with us as a congregation. And this will probably carry on for well into April by the sound of it. We have a number of people taking this step, and we will have a membership Sunday somewhere down the road a little bit when we've heard all the testimonies and that kind of thing, and make that a celebration Sunday. So Curtis and Carrie, I don't know who's coming first or how you're going to do this, but come on up. It's got Carrie starting.
The short straw, yeah. I love the testimonies. I just prefer it when it's you guys. All right. I feel like you kind of know about me already, but a lovely lady this week told me we want more. So very good. I was born here in Swift Current. And life went along until my birth dad left when I was 7. At that point, with a single mom, we moved to Herbert where there was family. And that is when and where I accepted Christ and was drawn to that. We had religious instruction in the school then, so it was during one of those times in the classroom where the pastor was talking about how God could be a father to the fatherless, and that, of course, at that time in my life really stood out to me. During that time, God protected me from a lot of the issues that kids develop through divorce and separation and all that, and looking back, you can really see how he truly was a father to the fatherless. From that point on, I'd say I grew up in a Christian home. Mom accepted Christ then, and everything was on that track. My mom remarried when I was 13. So at that point, I was adopted by my dad, by Murray, and I had a choice in that. And that was a really, not ego boost, but to be chosen. I was adopted, and I was chosen to be his daughter, and that was a wonderful thing. We moved back to Swift Current then, because Dad had a business here, and I had to start at the comp in grade 9. So in Herbert, I was more of a shy, blushing, couldn't talk to anybody, very shy person. And I don't quite recall it as it happened, but my mom says I literally changed overnight, and it seemed that God did a work in me that allowed me to talk. You have to talk to make friends. So I began to talk, and I made it through high school. So that was good. I hung out with the youth group people and was heavily involved in youth all through high school. But I found at school I hung around more with the real crowd, I would say, not so much the Christians who were different at school than they were at church, we'll just say. But that being said, I was heavily involved in youth, and at age 17, I decided I should get baptized. We attended the EMC church at that time, and I knew my plan was for God to take the lead in my life, and I had planned to attend Miller after I graduated. I never felt like my life was off the rails, off track, and I needed to rededicate my life or anything. I just felt like that was a step you make when you're a Christian, and that's just what I needed to do. At Miller, I guess my migraine started at age 15, but at Miller was a very interesting time, and there was one month where I believe I was run to the emergency room about 10 times with migraines, and looking back and knowing I was living in a dorm with women, so there was perfume and smells and everything that triggers migraines I was immersed in daily, so that was a rough year. So I didn't go back. It would have been good, but I didn't go back. I met Curtis then after that through church, and I was 21 then. We dated for 6 months, and we were engaged for 6 months, and that was good. it was very romantic and wonderful, but that's a later story. Anyway, I knew he was a man who wanted to be a pastor and serve God with his life, and while he was in the chicken business at that point, I knew that wasn't the goal forever, so a year and a half into our marriage, we were called into ministry, which, to be honest, turned out to be the darkest, loneliest time in my life. We moved to Manitoba, and this is what we wanted, to finally have our chance to serve God. But we were young. I let others' expectations of me, or more specifically what I thought their expectations were, rule over my involvements and my desire to serve God wholeheartedly. Curtis was senior pastor, we were youth leaders, worship, you name it. Curtis taught adult Sunday school, I covered the kids. And yet his wages were so limited that I had to work as an EA at the school, and then I also had an extra job at the town library. We were so busy for God that I felt like I didn't even have time for my own relationship with him. It was during that time that we had a miscarriage, and that about did me in. The church didn't really acknowledge what we were going through in our personal life, and I guess that's when I became a little bitter. Angry that our life was all about other people, their needs, and when it came to us having a need, we were sorely overlooked. Then more bitterness followed, because I really wanted a baby. And after all, the things I was doing for God, shouldn't he give me that? But we all know it doesn't work that way, right? Obviously, I was not in a great place with God in that time, and I honestly didn't even know it. We did our duties, ran the services, both at church and in the community, and I slowly closed off my relationship with God. He became my job. Being a Christian was my job. And so it went as we went to the next church. I did my job. There were more people, but the same busyness. Ladies' Bible study, Sunday school, worship team, the usual church involvements, which resulted in the typical ministry burnout that we both suffered. I praise God that I can now look back on all the experiences and see how he brought me through and how he forgives my childish temper tantrums and my what about me foolishness and how he's brought me back to himself. I'm quite involved here at Bridgeway, but it's different now because I want to be. My involvement is not ruling over me as it has in the past because I've prayerfully considered the things I spend my time in, and I know I'm using the unique space that God has placed me in. I know my gifts and my strengths now, and I'm following his lead as to where I need to put my time. And I know what I'm good at versus what just needs to be done. Membership's been a very prominent topic in our home in the last while, and while I don't really see the need for me to be a member, as far as it would affect how involved I am or anything, church membership is a way of officially identifying myself with a local body of believers. These days, commitment is a rare commodity. Church membership is at an all-time low, and unfortunately, we all know it's not uncommon for Christians to move from church to church, never submitting themselves to the care of the elders and never committing to a group of fellow believers. I feel to neglect or refuse to join a church as a formal member cuts you off from the many blessings that flow from this commitment. And church membership, to me, is a simple statement that says, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Bridgeway is a good church.
All right, now it's my turn, and this should, you would think, be comfortable for me, but it's not necessarily. A couple things that kind of came to mind here as Carrie was sharing. So we dated 6 months, engaged 6 months. That's all the romance I had. So that's why it was just that period. That's as far as I could get. So I had to, you know, get it tied in, right? So that's why it was that period of time. Also, when we emailed Bob about membership, we were both kind of like, yeah, we can, you know, testimonies, no problem. We've been up front. I mean, preaching, whatever. I've done it for a number of years. And emailed Bob, said, well, we'll do our testimonies whenever you want. He comes back and says, how about this Sunday? Okay, sure, we'll give it a try. And we were still thinking, oh yeah, no problem. It's we know our stories we're going to share. But as we started thinking through it, we started thinking, oh man, there's so much to our story. And I mean, I turned 40 in the summer. I mean, halfway through my life-ish, somewhere in there, right? Maybe past the half mark. I don't know. But there's so much that's happened to us, even in the last, 5 years since being here. So it began to, instead of, oh yeah, I wasn't even going to come up here with notes at all. I was going to just come up and tell my story. I started thinking, ooh, I better come up with something because I'm going to go all over the place and lose track. So I made a bit of an outline. I'm going to try to keep it shortish. Sorry, I was a pastor, right? It's not natural. So I grew up in a Christian home. When I was really young, we were kind of like a half Christian home. My dad grew up in a Christian home as well, but had kind of decided to go his own way. He wasn't following God per se. He was kind of living his own life. And yet we still went to church together. And so, that's why I say I grew up in a Christian home, but for a while it was kind of a half Christian home. But Dad eventually kind of moved along and became part of the church. And actually at the age of, I think it was around 40, he actually recommitted his life to God and got baptized, much like we saw the other week. And that really spoke to me and I don't even know what age I was at that point, but I'm old enough to know what was going on and to understand it. And it's always stood out in my mind because he was older. He was already a father. You know, how much it would have been difficult to make that commitment. So from then on, he changed and he really sought God. And though our family has issues, as every family probably does, and my parents had weaknesses, they still, I knew, loved the Lord and served them in church. And we were often there at church. This is how committed my folks were. We were often there at church before the pastor, and we were the last ones to leave. That was quite often my life as a kid. And so I grew up very churched. I was in everything, all the kids' things, kids' choirs, you name it. I was part of it, grew up into youth group and all that. Come middle school, however, I kind of, for a number of reasons, moved away from youth group stuff, still going to church and that, but had a little stint where I started hanging out with some non-Christian friends. Never went anywhere too deeply away from God. Didn't get into the party scene or anything like that. But I had a break there where I kind of moved away from God in that sense as well. But I had a friend who brought me back, invited me to come high school to youth group again. And I decided to give it another try. And so I did that. And we had a great youth pastor who kind of took me in, and he got me playing guitar again, which I hadn't done for a number of years, and playing with him, doing singing and all that kind of stuff, and being quite involved in the youth group and in church. But it was also, as I went into high school, now that I look back, it was an odd time for me. Because as I got in there and as relationships became more, I don't know if you'd call them complicated in high school, but they became different. And I began to find myself becoming insecure. And it wasn't just, I don't know, should I talk to him or should... It was this deep insecurity of, at the time, at certain times in my life where it almost reaches to a state of panic. And that began... from what I remember, it began in high school for me. And it began a pattern in my life where I began to, I guess in a sense, suck into myself. I was still going to youth group. I was still involved in there. I was baptized in grade 11. I went off to camp and was a counselor there for 2 summers. It was in grade 11 at a youth quake that I felt God calling me to something. But at the same time, there was this deep, deep, deep insecurity that was telling me at times I couldn't do it, that I was different, that I couldn't be liked. And so instead of turning to God for help, I began to, like I say, just kind of begin to dwell inside myself. And part of that was I didn't feel I had anyone to talk to. I didn't feel anyone would understand, even if I did talk to them. I felt at times like an outcast. I mean, it just kind of started in high school, but it's gone through all of my life. And so going from, eventually I did graduate from high school, and I went into Bible school. And Bible school was great in a lot of ways, and I learned a lot, but I had gotten into this pattern where I wanted to hide, or I didn't want to be seen, where, and yet at the same time, with a sense of calling on my life, I continue to say yes to things, like going on a missions trip, or singing in the missions thing, or becoming class president in our first year. And I was saying yes to these things, and yet as I thought about them, after the fact, this insecurity just started to grab me. But by the grace of God, He brought me through those things. He took me on these things. He helped me to do these things. And then I went through my 4 years of Bible school believing that I was called to ministry, struggling to find my way out, if you will, and left Bible school thinking I was going into the ministry. And for 4 years, I tried. I can't tell you how many trips I made to different churches candidating just to get a no, just to be told, we're looking for someone else, or not even getting a reply at all. And that 4 years, I would say, more so than the ministry period, was my toughest time in life. That's when my life got the darkest. That's when I moved the furthest away from God instead of the way that, you know, we know that we should go. And so not only was I not getting into ministry, but I was working at KFC, smelling like chicken every day. I was living in my parents' basement because I had student loans that I couldn't pay. I had a dry spell, guys. I didn't date for 4 years. Well, it was a dark time in a personal sense, but it was even darker, like I said, because I walked away from God. And I didn't seek Him. And then God began, back then already, to bring me out of it, to begin to teach me, to begin to change me. And he began by getting me married. I know it's not the answer for your problems. It's not the way to get changed or anything, but that's the way God chose to do it for me. God brought Carrie into my life, someone who, as you know, everybody uses this word, and I don't know if she cares for it, but she's bubbly, right? Friendly, outgoing. She likes to talk about things, right? She likes to talk through the issues, the problems. I was sucked into myself, right? But Carrie liked to talk about these things. And probably part of why ministry was so hard for her is because I didn't want to. Because I was the pastor, I was supposed to have the answers, and I didn't have to talk about them. I don't know. I'd become so insecure and so self-centered that I just didn't want to work through them. But God worked through her, starting back then, through ministry, doing things that I'm not sure how He did them through me. Second funeral I ever did was for a one-year-old. It was in a town of 250 people, so it was in front of the whole town. It was amazing, really, that God was able to work through this family, and I was able to present the gospel to this community. Had nothing to do with me. And there's time and time again I could share in ministry, even though I was insecure and struggling with myself, and our marriage was not where it should be because I was withholding, that God was still working. And then God decided that He would finally, after 5 years of wanting kids, that He would give us children. And He would give them rapidly. And that He would give us three children that like to talk. And I can, I know when they were kids, because again, in my insecurity, when they're little enough that they can't even move yet, you can kind of hold them and people talk to the child, right? And you can kind of almost disappear. Well, that didn't last very long before Caleb was mobile and Evan came along and he became mobile, and then all of a sudden they could talk. And that changed everything, because I was reserved, I was introverted, I was in myself, and here our kids in public would say whatever was on their mind. And I know, I can't tell you how many times my face turned red in public. But God used my kids too, and is using my kids to show what it's like to be free in Him, to show what it's like to love and forgive. I've always prayed that they would, I don't know if it's a right prayer or not, but I've always prayed that they would become better people than I am. And I think they are. So, God then saw fit to call us out of ministry. We had Caleb and Evan when we left ministry, with a third one on the way. We left ministry with nothing. Well, a house to move into eventually, and some of you know this part of our lives, with a house to move into eventually, and no job, no prospects for the future. But we moved knowing that we needed to step away from ministry because of the things that we both kind of mentioned. And so eventually I got a job at Sears, as you know, and then God laid this business on me that I don't know what he was thinking. This thing is a train wreck sometimes, I think. But he's given me this business that you want to learn to have to deal with people and get outside of yourself. Have a business when people are calling you all the time. Have a business where people are upset with you sometimes because something's gone wrong or whatever. Or you've got to deal with people every day. And God has used my business. And then he brought us here. Sorry, I'm trying to wrap this up quick, because we're running behind on Acts here. But God brought us here. And after kind of coming here and then going somewhere else and then coming back, God placed us here. And God has built friendships here for us. And we have come to see you as our church family. And you prayed for us and for our business when I thought it was about to tank. And we've seen God move to change that. I've seen God moving in your lives. I've been able to build friendships with men that I struggled with to do before, men who have spoken into my life and encouraged me, and I appreciate that. And in all of it, God has been teaching me to let go, because in my insecurity and in my fear, I was trying to control everything. I was trying to keep things from happening to me and only allowing the things that I wanted into my life. And God has been saying, let go. And the biggest time it actually hit me, although, I mean, there's tons of stories I could tell, but it started with the last sermon I preached, talking about Peter being in prison, about to lose his life, dead asleep. And an angel comes, bright light, and he's got a give him a swift kick to wake him up. That's how deep Peter was sleeping when his life was on the line. And it stuck in my mind after I preached. And so in all of this, I should say that God brought me through a lot of wrestling, finally brought me back to the place where I was getting into his word. And after I had preached that sermon, I started reading the Psalms. And I read the first couple, and it was the third one in where it says this, Psalm 3, 5, and 6 says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. And so I read that in Psalm 3 one night. The next night I read Psalm 4, and verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's like, ah, that's exactly it. I was trying to control everything. God saying, lie in peace, sleep in peace. I've got this. And it's taken me 40 years to start to get this. But God's helping me. I'm not there. But God has moved. And part of it has been because of you. And that's why I want to become a member here. Because you are my church family. And we do love you. And we want to show our commitment and love to you through that as well. So thank you.
Just grab your Bibles and Acts 15. Yeah, thanks for sharing. You know, it's part of it is that we get to understand people, where they're coming from a little better. And in some ways that that can shape how we relate to one another, if we understand where they've been and what God's done in their lives. But sometimes it also encourages us to get out of the rut. Because sometimes we're stuck in that rut, and when you hear stories of people who've been there and got out of it, it's a motivation for us to do the same. So if you turn to Acts chapter 15, please. We're going to do this morning. And we've all just been very blessed and encouraged, I trust you were, with what Curtis and Carrie shared their testimonies. Last week, Colby and Nicole shared their stories, and another great great Sunday of hearing stories. A week before that, we had six people come up here and share their testimonies for baptism and for membership. Not membership, but for to be baptized. Membership is maybe down the road for some of them. And I think I could say honestly that when I, from the time that I was up here, that seeing tears, people wiping tears from their eyes, and looks on people's faces kind of indicate that they had been moved and stirred by what they heard. And I believe that in our hearts we often, in that time, express gratitude to God for what he had done in people's lives and what he was still doing. But then imagine now that a week after that, some well-meaning group of people, small group of people in the church come up to those people and say, well, ho, just a minute here. You've missed an important step. There's something else that you needed to do in order to be saved and baptized. And this step that you've missed literally hangs a big cloud of doubt over your testimony and your salvation. What would that do? After all, we have Mennonite roots here. You need to be able to at least speak half fluently in Low German. Oh, and you need to have at least at worked at the MCC store once in your life. You have to at least have served FASPA in Sunday afternoons in your home a few times a month. Oh, you need to memorize 10 recipes from the Mennonite Girls Can Cook recipe book. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But on the other hand, a single mother comes to church one day, and she's been working at a waitress. She's low income, and she's struggling to make ends meet, and she brings her kids to church one Sunday. After church, a well-meaning lady walks up to her and her children and says, well, if you're going to plan to come to this church, you need to dress your kids better than that. A young person comes to faith in Christ, and he's asked to share his testimony at church one Sunday. After the service, after he's all done, a couple people come up to him and say, well, if you really want to be a good Christian and please the Lord, then you need to get your hair cut. Take that earring out, and you need to dress a whole lot better than that. And maybe it's a young girl who comes to church one Sunday, and she's got her hair almost all shaved off. And she has just accepted the Lord. And somebody comes along and says, well, Don't you know the Bible says that women are supposed to let their hair grow long? And that skirt you're wearing should be at least down below your knees. Just stories. But what would the result of that be? There would be confusion and doubt and discouragement on one hand. And on the other hand, there would probably be some disagreement and dispute by the people who took sides on both sides of the issue. And it could erupt in a fairly major dispute in the church. That's about kind of the story, a good lead into the story here in Acts chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles there, just turn there. Now the church at Antioch has been birthed by a movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of persecuted believers who fled from Jerusalem, and as they went to different places, they shared the gospel. Antioch is one of those places. There may have been a small Jewish community there, but the church at Antioch was primarily a Gentile church, which means they were non-Jewish people. This church had a passion for God, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip to take the gospel to their neighboring countries. And after they came back, they shared what had happened, and the church there was rejoicing and were glad. And we find out in end of chapter 14 that the church actually grew. So it was a growing church, primarily made up of non-Jewish people. And now Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. The news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and apostles and elders, to whom they had reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and be required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. So what has happened here is that a group of Jewish believers have traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they are insisting that these new believers had to undergo circumcision in order to be saved. And they would be telling these people they had missed an important step in the process of becoming Christians. And this cast a huge cloud of doubt and confusion and disappointment over the entire church. It says here, too, that Luke tells us that this brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute with these people. I can give you an example of what that sharp dispute looked like if you turn to Galatians chapter 1. So if you just turn to Galatians chapter 1, this is a picture of how sharp this dispute was. Paul writes to Galatians and says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be eternally condemned." And a little bit later on, there's several passages in Galatians where Paul references this teaching, and it all goes back to people they call the Judaizers, who were insisting that every Gentile had to be circumcised in order to be saved and become a part of the church. So what kind of sharp dispute was it? It was nasty. And the church, realizing that this was not going to not be good for the church, they sent Paul and Barnabas off to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders there to have the issue decided. And the question is not so much that Gentiles could or could not be saved. The question here is, how could they be saved? And so that is the issue that the church in Jerusalem has to wrestle with. And did you notice that it mentioned that there's a group here called the Pharisee Party? And isn't it interesting that this group existed within the church? These were Pharisees, people who had grown up in Judaism, well-trained and educated in the scriptures, who had come to believe in Jesus and accepted him and were part of the Christian church. But they came back, Cake brought with them a strong and long heritage of rule-keeping, the law of Moses and circumcision. So they brought that with them and made that part of what they thought it should require to become a Christian. And this went, of course, against Paul's message, and all through the New Testament, whenever we turn to Paul's writings, his epistles, it's referenced again and again and again that salvation is by faith. But, you know, we could empathize with them, couldn't we, just a little bit this morning? Empathize with these Jewish Christians? I mean, these Gentiles had grown up in a very pagan culture that was quite foreign to the Jewish culture. Many of them had been involved in pagan worship of some form or other, had been to the pagan temples, had been involved in the sacrifices and maybe even the temple prostitution. So they came from that background, and now the Jews are looking at that, and this is very, very contrary to how they had grown up. They were concerned then that by letting these Gentile Christians into the church so easily, that it would change them, that they would bring their pagan practices into the church. And they wanted to defend against that. And so they held tightly to the rules that they had grown up with because of concern that this would be brought into the church and the church weakened. So we could empathize a little bit with them, couldn't we? Maybe at times we've thought the same thing about certain people becoming part of the church or attending here. See, the Jews had always known that they were the chosen people of God that was instilled in them all through their history. And they knew that they were a possession of God, but in the end they also saw that God was their possession. Not only do they belong to God, but God belonged to them. And so therefore they felt quite justified in deciding and determining just how God would accept people or what they needed to do to be accepted in the same way that they were. So we can empathize at least a little bit with them this morning. So Paul and Barnabas go with this issue and they go to the church leaders in Jerusalem. Verses 6 to 21. The apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel, and believe God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, that we are saved just as they are. So in the meeting, it says, after much discussion, and I think that's a loaded comment by Luke here, after much discussion. I think it was quite a lengthy discussion. And maybe a heated discussion. But then Peter stands up. And literally what Peter says is here that when he took the gospel to Cornelius' home first, it was Gentile, God made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. God had, when they accepted the Lord, he had given them the Holy Spirit the same way that he had given the Jewish Christians the Holy Spirit. No time did God put on Peter's heart and mind the importance of those people keeping the Jewish law. And so he's challenging the people here to think, this is my experience. And you can't argue with my experience because I was there. God accepts the Gentiles on the basis of faith. Then the next people to stand up are Paul and Barnabas. Verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Doesn't tell us a whole lot there, but they've had already shared their journey a little bit earlier on in verses 4 and 5 when they arrived in Jerusalem. I'm not sure why Luke kept this quite short. But Paul and Barnabas, very same as Peter. They told their journey, their story, told how the Gentiles had received the message of Jesus, how they'd been converted, and how they'd received the Holy Spirit. They shared how God had used miraculous things in their lives to convince the Gentiles of their message, to affirm it. And so they share. And then, in verse 13, another person stands up. And when they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some men of their own and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, the son of Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter, and they write this letter. So James obviously is the leader of the church, and so he speaks last. He speaks with authority, and he wraps it all up and draws it all to a conclusion. And it's very simple. They're not going to insist that Gentile believers be circumcised in order to be saved and be welcomed into the church. He quotes Amos, a passage from Amos, but the reason he does that is to show that what has happened in the lives of the Gentiles has long been talked about by the prophets. And he could have gone through the Old Testament scripture and pulled out any number of scriptures there that references the day when the Gentiles will know the Lord. Why is that important? Well, for you and I, that means that when something different comes along, when the new teaching shows up, or somebody's got this great new insight from God, then you kind of want to check it out with Scripture. Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you might want to discount it. And if it is contrary to Scripture, for certainly you want to chuck that out. So he gives us a pattern here as a wise leader. When he's talking to people, he makes his ruling, but then he draws a reference of Scripture to show that all through history, God has talked about this. And so what is happening now is in line with the teachings of all the prophets through all time. So James makes this ruling and settles the issue. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone, nothing else. A similar event took place in the 16th century, what they call the Great Reformation, when the church at that time was married to the state. State and church worked together, ruled together, provided finances back and forth. It was not a good thing for the church. And in the 16th century, a man named Martin Luther stood up and he challenged the church to get back to this very thing. Is what does the scripture teach? And back to the fact that salvation is by faith alone. In fact, salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, was kind of the heartbeat of the whole Reformation. So from time to time, the church has to revisit that truth when it loses its way. What has happened here is the church, early church, has made a very important decision that would affect the church throughout its history. This is kind of like a cornerstone moment here. They brought all the teachings and everything else back to this one common thing, that salvation is by faith in Jesus and nothing else. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." And what did he mean? His work of providing salvation is completely finished, and nothing else could be added to it. And every time we try to add to it, we take away from what Jesus has done. So, very important decision made here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lest anyone boast," which means so that no one else can take credit for it. Very important decision here. But now, James refused to discriminate against the Gentile believers, but also in his mind was he was concerned that he didn't want to offend devout Jewish Christians who had grown up with the law and had grown up with a certain very strict rule, dietary rules about what they could eat and not eat. And so then he sees these two issues, and he sees another issue here, and that is the issue of fellowship. Fellowship was important. The early church practiced fellowship. They practiced hospitality. They had people in their homes. They ate together, they prayed together, and they broke bread together, which means they shared communion in their homes. So fellowship to the early church was essential. And I think that's one of the things, the only things they got, how they got through all the persecution that came and was going to come. And so fellowship is important. But what is he going to do with these two groups now, of people who grew up with a very strict set of rules and regulations, with these new people who had come from a pagan background but were converted? And how do you bring these two people together so they could sit at a table and have fellowship with each other? And if they could not experience fellowship, ultimately it would have divided the church into two groups, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And those two groups would not have been able to endure the persecution that was about to fall within the next 100 or 200 years, which is intense and severe. So James was very wise what he did here. First, he clarified the importance of faith for salvation. And the second issue, he clarified, or not clarified, but he set sort of the ground rules, a basis for which these two groups could come together and experience fellowship. His ruling is that, and he's asking here the Gentile Christians now to make a concession. He's asking a big ask from the Jewish Christians, but now he's asking the Gentile Christians to also make a concession here. And here's his concession. Tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, meat of strangled animals, and from blood. If you just look at those briefly, abstain from food offered to idols. So it was common for the pagans to eat leftover meat that had from the sacrifices of idols. So they'd have these sacrifices. They'd bring all these animals to be slaughtered. They'd be sacrificed. Whatever's left over would go to the marketplace, and you could buy that in the marketplace. And so they came from a tradition of being able to eat that stuff. But he's asking them here to avoid that, to abstain from that. Second one is to eat meat from strangled animals. And the Jewish way of slaughtering an animal was to cut its throat. That would be a kosher kill. And that, still today, a kosher killed animal has its throat cut by a rabbi. So meat from strangled animals actually isn't a very healthy thing anyway. The picture of life, blood is life, of course, and so if it's died by strangulation, it's got the blood in it, and that carries all kinds of things, so it's just kind of a dietary thing. So it had to be properly slaughtered. That second one is abstain from blood, which means that in some pagan sacrifices, they would actually drink the blood of the animals as part of the ritual, and so if you can imagine now to a Jewish person sitting down with people who are involved in that, it's repulsive to them, and so that would not be conducive to a healthy fellowship. And so that's those three. And of course, the fourth one is sexual immorality. And again, it was such a part of the pagan culture of that day. It was much worse than today. We think it's bad today, but it was much worse then. So these people coming together from two parties needed to have a basis for fellowship. And if the Gentile Christians could concede that, if they could give concession, this concession to the Jewish, believers, then they would be able to sit at the same table and enjoy fellowship. And what he's asking here is to treat each other with love and respect. And sometimes to treat each other with love and respect and a spirit's fellowship, we have to make concessions to one another. Not compromises. There's no compromise over the gospel. We cannot compromise that, but we can make concessions in those other areas that are not so clear in Scripture, those non-essential areas. Sometimes we call them gray areas. Some people believe there's no gray areas in the Bible, but there's certain things that we can make concessions on. What would that look like? What do those non-essential things look like? It could be a person's background, it could be a person's language, it could be a person's culture, it could be how they dress on Sunday, it could be the job they have, it could be a person coming to church that has a brother that's in jail for murder. All kinds of things, but we make concessions on those less important areas, those things that are less clear in Scripture, so that we can hold together and pull together on what is absolutely essential, and that is the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, at one time in our history, in the history of a lot of Mennonite churches, was the issue of the German language. It's not apparently that many years ago when it wasn't quite common for this church to have Low German spoken all over the place. I know in Meadow Lake there was a church, a country church. It was called Cock of the North. It was a Mennonite church and, had a core group of Mennonite people that attended there. And one time the pastor was down visiting one of the neighbors and he was inviting his neighbor to church that lived near that church. It's a rural church. And he said to the pastor, he said, "What would be the point of coming to church? I don't understand any Low German." And so the pastor took and thought about that for a while, and he talked to his leaders, and eventually he convinced them that they would stop holding services in German and go to English. And so when they made that decision, he went all the way back to this neighbor and said, "We've changed. You've had a good point. If you come to church, it's English." And he did start attending church because of that change. But, you know, when that happened, that was a concession. The congregation is asked to make a concession over this language so that they could reach new people. They could be a church where other people could come and not just our own little circle of Mennonite people. And I understand that wasn't all really an easy thing to go through either. There's probably stories about that. We made a concession a little while back in our membership process. We had come to this idea that a lot of work had been spent last year or more than revising our membership covenant, and we'd had this part of this new thing was that on an annual basis we would renew our membership by signing the form and handing it into the office. But we had a lot of pushback on that issue. Only the signing of it, that was a huge issue for some people. "Do you mean I have to sign that every year?" So we made a concession and said, "Okay, we're not going to ask them that. We'll do it a different way." But so that was kind of concession granted to one part of the church that felt there's no way they're going to sign that, and it was just, you know, they couldn't quite wrap their heads around it. So the concession was made, okay, well, everything we've done has been so good, we put so much time in this, but we're still doing this, but we'll remove that. That's a concession. And we make concessions all the time. Sometimes a concession where Joe or Susie sits in your favorite pew on Sunday morning. You make a concession, you go sit somewhere else, you don't stand there growling at them, right? There's 101 things that we need to do in order to get along together. The gospel brings us to Christ, and that gospel also brings us to each other so that we can love and relate and work together. People from different backgrounds, different levels of our faith, different parts of our journey with Christ, but it's the gospel that brings us together. And as long as we hold that gospel to be the center of our faith and our lives and our congregation, everything else we can usually work out. But if we lose focus on the gospel, what that means, anything else is going to fall apart. Well, I'm wrapped up there, and let me pray. I invite you again to stay for lunch today. We've got lunch downstairs. Everybody's welcome to join us. It's going to be a great time. Ushers are going to be at the back of the sanctuary on the doors, at the doors there with their baskets. And we just want to receive a love offering for Rebecca as well. Help her along. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. And it's a clear reminder that the basis of all that we do and are is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by faith and not by all the extra external things that we try to add to it. I hope we've all learned that lesson today. Lord, thank you that you love us in spite of our flaws and our failures and our wrinkles and even our brokenness. Thank you that Christ, in love, died and suffered in order to bring us into a relationship with God the Father, and then into a relationship with each other as the body of Christ. May you strengthen this congregation as we want to pursue each other and help each other grow as we seek to become disciples of Jesus together. And we want to thank you for the blessing of food downstairs. Thank you for all the people who have prepared and brought it today, and just want to in advance give you thanks for it and for our fellowship around the tables. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless.